Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, December 22nd. We only have a couple more days to Christmas. Are you ready for it? I don't know what you're doing this year, whether it will be a quiet Christmas at home, with maybe just you reflecting and thinking about the Lord, or whether you will be with friends or family this Christmas, having meals together or gifts or things like that. But whichever one, be thankful, for God is with us. Come to be with us. We've had a wonderful Christmas season already. We've had those wonderful Advent devotional booklets that every day we have a different writing from somebody else from the church, and those have been really good and encouraging to us. We've had our kids' Christmas program, which was wonderful last Sunday. We've had caroling this past Wednesday, where we went to Waverly Care Center and then over to Legacy. We had so many middle schoolers show up and hand out the stockings. It was beautiful to see that everybody had made, handing them out to the different residents. I overheard some of the conversations that people said, "Really, this is for me? I can have this?" It was beautiful to see. And then we sang, we read the Christmas story again, and in those places, it's just beautiful to see it. And so we've had many different good things this Christmas, and you've given some gifts to foster kids and some shoe boxes all around the world, and so thank you for all of that. In a couple days, on Christmas Eve, December 24th, we are going to have two different Christmas Eve services here at the church. If you would like to come, we invite you to come. It'll be at 4 p.m. and then another at 7 p.m. And so if you can come, we're going to be singing the Christmas songs. We're going to have some special music. We're going to have the scriptures of the Christmas story read. I'll give a short message that night. We'll sing with a Silent Night and the candles all lit, which is always a beautiful thing. And so we invite you to come on out to that. That's Christmas Eve, 4 p.m. or 7 p.m. Come to whichever one fits your schedule. All right, for the sermon today, we're going to go back to the Gospel of Matthew, which we have begun a series now that'll take us probably 4 or 5 months. We're going to go through the Gospel of Matthew together week by week. And we started it now because it begins with the Christmas story, so it is fitting. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew 1, 18 to 25 is our scripture for today. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. It's a great one. It says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Our scripture for today, of course, is about the birth of our Savior. And of the four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only two of them tell of his birth: Matthew and Luke. Matthew tells the story from Joseph's point of view. The angel comes to visit Joseph, you can see here in the story, and telling him that the baby within Mary is a miracle of God. Basically, the angel is saying, don't divorce her. She is telling the truth. Take her home and name the child Jesus when he is born. So in Matthew, we learn about Jesus' birth from Joseph's point of view, whereas the Gospel of Luke tells the story from Mary's side. In Luke 1, we read how an angel came to visit Mary before she became pregnant and would tell her that she was going to be pregnant and that the baby would be the Son of the Most High and to call him Jesus. Mary replied, "How can it be, since I am just a virgin?" And the angel would tell her, "By a miracle of the Holy Spirit, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary, just like Joseph, believed the Lord. And soon after, she started to see this her belly grow and a child inside of it. She goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, and you know the story. So Luke tells the story from Mary's side, and Matthew, here that we're going through, tells the story from Joseph's side. And isn't it interesting that both Mary and Joseph are approached by angels who confirm what God is going to do? They also confirm the purpose of this child. God knew that each of them would need this extra confirmation, so he sent to them an angel. And to each of them, the angel says that they are to give him the name Jesus. Mary and Joseph did not choose the name. The name of our Savior was given ahead of time from heaven. And I'll explain why that name of Jesus is so powerful in a moment. But first, I want to back up a little and talk for just a second here about what it meant to be pledged to be married back in Bible times, because this is important to the story and a very serious matter that could have been deadly. For it says in verse 18 that this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, the word pledged is literally betrothed, and that is much more serious than our modern day understanding of being engaged. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Back then, how it would happen is that a man would approach the father and arrange a marriage with his daughter. And you could say this was more important actually than the wedding. For this is when the contract was officially signed and the ownership of that woman was given over to the groom. She now belonged to her husband. In all legal ways, Mary and Joseph were already married, you see, when they were betrothed. But it would still be 1 year until the wedding, when she would go live now at his house. In Bible times, when a couple got engaged, the woman remained in her parents' house for 1 year while the groom built a home or got everything ready for her, but she was already considered his wife. That is why it is mentioned in our scripture that Joseph would have had to divorce her to end the relationship, because it was already a legally binding agreement. Mary was already Joseph's wife. They just hadn't been intimate. That was to wait until the wedding. Back then, the engagement, in a way you could say, was more important than the wedding. For us, you know, in our days, it's a different story. A couple dates for a while, then they get engaged, then they plan a wedding ceremony and reception, and today, the wedding is the big deal. When the father gives the daughter away, when the couples say their vows and their I do's, and the rings of promise are exchanged. All of this happens now on the wedding day. But in Bible times, that happened when they were pledged, when they got engaged, betrothed. In fact, the wedding in Bible times, all it was the groom showing up at the bride's house 1 year later, and accompanying him was his family and friends, and they would all walk over there as he came to get his bride. And so the procession wasn't in a church, it was walking from his house to her house. And they would fill the streets with music as they would walk from one to the other. And when they arrived at his house, there would be a wedding feast. And that was it. There was no ceremony, no sermon, no vows, no rings. The contract had already been signed a year earlier. So the wedding was just the groom now coming to get his wife. My point in all of this is that it was a very serious matter that Mary was found to be pregnant. For she already belonged to Joseph. She was legally his. And so Joseph, like everyone, was left to assume that Mary had been unfaithful when she was found to be with child. At some point during that year, she must have been unfaithful. For how else could she be pregnant? And according to their laws, Joseph had the right to legally have her killed for this. Adultery was a serious crime against God and against her husband. And so what we're reading in the Christmas story is a scandal. Mary was found to be pregnant before they came together, which suddenly put Mary and the baby in real danger. And who could have believed such a story, that Mary had done no wrong, that she was still a virgin, that she had been with no man? That's impossible, unbelievable. You don't get pregnant without having the deed. Yet this is what happened. Who knows if Mary at some point tried to tell Joseph and the angel, you know, about the angel, and that she was innocent and she had done no wrong. We don't have any biblical record of Mary going to speak to her husband. We don't know if Mary and Joseph talked, but even if they did, how could Joseph believe her? It would have been beyond what he thought possible or rational. Who would fault Joseph for not believing such an outrageous story? It would take an act of God to change his mind, to get him to believe in the impossible, to believe that the child within Mary was indeed straight from God. But that is what we read in our scripture. An act of God happened. An angel came to visit Joseph. Now, there are three things I want to draw your attention to today. The first is how hidden within this Christmas story is a beautiful act of grace that I pray that we would not miss or just glance over, because we need to hear it today. The act of grace is this, is the way that Joseph treats Mary when he still thinks she has been unfaithful. Scripture says that Joseph was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Why is this a big deal worthy of our time today? Because instead of judgment, Joseph chose mercy. Because before Joseph learned of God's plan, when he still thought that Mary had cheated on him, he was going to show her grace. Because as we already said, her being found to be pregnant would have been a big deal back then. Think of the woman caught in adultery and how everyone picked up stones ready to kill her until Jesus stepped in. This could have been Mary's fate had it not been for Joseph stepping in. It says he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, but he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was a kind and godly man. He considered her who had sinned against him, or so he thought. The law condemned her. He had every right to do what he could have done, but he wouldn't. And again, Mary had done no wrong, but Joseph didn't know that yet. So his response to her when he thought that she had revealed the goodness of his heart. And he had the power to accuse her and condemn her, but instead he chose to divorce her quietly, to show mercy to her, to save her. The Bible mentions this because it reveals to us, I think, a little more of the heart and person and character of Joseph. It is a beautiful act of amazing grace. And this has been something that I have found really thinking about a lot this week. My heart, and am I a person of grace? Are you a person that goes towards grace for people? How good are you when things don't go like you want, or when people wound you or treat you poorly? This year, I tell you, I've been convicted of my poor attitude. I haven't been the best this Christmas so far. I've been a little short with my family. I've been a little more anxious than normal. I've been a little more annoyed and irritated or opinionated or negative by little things. I'm not even sure why. Maybe that's why God has just let this scripture just come right out into my face. How Joseph's response to Mary is so beautiful. He chose gentleness. He chose grace. He chose love. What does mercy and gentleness look like in our life, in our home, in our marriages? Is our life full of grace? Is this how we lean in our life? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. Honestly, look at how you treat people, maybe even just in the last week. Are you patient, kind, or do you jump to conclusions? Do you overlook some offenses just because? Are you quick to tell someone how bad they are, or how bad someone else is, or what they did to you? Do you go to the negative more than you go to the positive? Joseph saved Mary from public humiliation, but also condemnation. And in his mercy, he saved the baby too. Within the Christmas story is a beautiful act of selfless grace. Who do we need to give the gift of grace to this Christmas? The second thing, though, I wanted to point out here in this scripture is that God gives Joseph a calling. We, you know, can't dismiss Joseph in the Christmas story and think, you know, he's this unnecessary character, for he's, of course, not the real father, God is, but no, Joseph also has an important role to play. God says to Joseph here, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived inside of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God gives Joseph a role to play. Joseph was to take Mary home. By doing this, he was going to be protecting her and providing for her and the child, as we husbands and fathers are all called to do. And it was Joseph who would name the child after he was born. This was traditionally the father's job to do. So at that time, of the naming, Joseph was the one who officially gave him the name that God had given him, Jesus. And it's amazing that Joseph would, you know, hear from God here in this dream, just this one time. But just like Mary, immediately the next day, Joseph would believe the Lord and just go and obey. We read in verse 24 that when Joseph woke up, he immediately did what the angel had commanded him to do. He took Mary home as his wife, which meant probably that there wasn't any big procession through the town. Maybe there wasn't the wedding feast that he was looking forward to, or that would have drawn more attention. Who knows how the townspeople even reacted to him, or what they may have assumed of him. He just obeyed the Lord. And he took Mary into his home, and they began their life together. And it says he didn't consummate their marriage until after the child was born. And then it says she gave birth to a son, and it says Joseph gave him the name Jesus. What speaks to me in all of this calling is how similar it is to people like Peter, James, and John, the fishermen who immediately dropped their nets to follow the Lord when he called, or Matthew, who immediately left his tax collector's booth to follow the Lord, or Paul, who completely changed his mind after meeting the Lord, or Esther, who stepped out of her comfort zone, or Abraham, who heard and just went. A person, you know, going about their business, making their plans and heading in one direction, and then God shows up, changes their plans, and they go with God. Man, could we do that? This was not how Joseph saw his life going, but when the Lord spoke to him and showed him what he was doing and what he wanted Joseph to do, Joseph just said, okay. He changed course and obeyed the Lord. He believed the Lord and obeyed the very next morning. And as we see in the next chapter, God would again speak to Joseph later on in his life, guiding him of how to care for his family, taking Mary and the baby to Egypt for a few years to escape Herod. And again, Joseph would just get up and go wherever God was leading him and his family. Joseph had a call on his life to listen to God and to look after Mary and the baby. It was an important job. You know, someone told me long ago as I was just beginning ministry, they said, don't forget, your most important ministry is at home with your wife and your children. Love them well. Be there for them. Be a good dad, one that prays for his kids, teaches them, and seeks God's direction for them, one that leads his family in the ways that God is leading him. Joseph had a call on his life too. But the third and the final thing I wanted to say about the scripture for today, and I think it's the most important, is that here within this scripture, we find two names given to this child. We find Emmanuel
and we find Jesus. Two names for him that describe his purpose and the gift that he would be in all of our lives. The first name is Emmanuel. He will be called Emmanuel. This is taken straight from Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah is quoted here by Matthew when he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, literally God with us, present, active, close, near, God come to be where we are. And this is one of the glorious truths that we celebrate at Christmas, this mind-blowing thing that in Christ, God came to be where we are, to be with each of us each day, to be present in your life and in mine, to be known by us, that we might now do life with God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve used to walk with God every day. But after the fall, sin and shame divided us and darkness took over in our life. Humanity was separated from God. Sin had separated us. But in Christ, God came to restore that broken relationship between us and him. 1 John says we didn't love God. He loved us and sent his son. God came for us because we had no hope of getting to him. God came down to our level, to where we are. He came in the flesh that we might see him and know him. He came despite all of our sin. He came to us still in all of our sufferings to heal the division between us and to once and all be present in our life. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Jesus said to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In Christ, God is with us. We're no longer divided. This child we celebrate at Christmas is the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, who is spirit, took on flesh and he walked and he taught and he healed people. And then he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross and risen, all that we might forever be with him. And even though the flesh, Jesus, ascended into heaven, he told his disciples he would not leave them, but he would send to them the Holy Spirit that would remain with them forever. And that through the Spirit, he would continue to speak to us and guide us as always and help us with everything that we're going through. God is still among us, just as real. The Lord still present on this earth as much as ever. But now through the Holy Spirit within his people, within his church, his work, and in the praises that we sing, in the love that we share, in the fellowship that we have, in the forgiveness that we give one another, in the mercy that we show, in the word that we proclaim, our God is still very much with us. He is here right now. He is with you in your room right now. He knows you. He's in your work. He's in your sorrows. If you believe in him and open up your heart to him and receive forgiveness and invite him into your situation, you too will experience the truth, the glorious truth of God with you. Through Christ, we enter into this relationship with Almighty God, our Father, our number one relationship in life. For he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We get to walk with God now, not just one day in heaven, but right now we get to walk with him. If you open up your heart and you believe, he is right there with you. You can hear his voice. If you really listen, you can see his ways and join him in a great adventure. Through Jesus, we are able to do life with God. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and him with me." It's through faith in Christ that this relationship begins, this daily fellowship with our Lord, a joy divine, a prayer that never has to end. You can talk to him at any time, a life that's now lived with him. Romans 8 says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord." He loves you. He's with you today, right now. If you open the door to him, he'll come on in. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I cross to the far side of the sea, or even if I try to hide away in this present darkness, even in the darkness, you are the light, for you created me, you knit me together. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be. When I awake each morning, you are there with me. Emmanuel, God with us. The other name mentioned here, the second name for is Jesus, and it's Yeshua in the Hebrew, and the name literally means the Lord saves. And so he is God with me and the God who saves me. My whole life, thanks be to God, I have known the name of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. From a little kid on, I have spoken the name Jesus, sung songs to Jesus, prayed to Jesus, learned more about Jesus. His name means something very special to me, like the name Carrie or Aria or Matthew. I hear his name, and I have emotion. I have love. I have a feeling in my heart, a connection to him, our Savior. The name Jesus means something to me. It means life. It means God's love for me. I grew up in a church and Sunday school and with parents who taught me the scriptures and a dad who helped me to pray when I was 7 to accept Jesus into my heart. And a grandpa who always read Luke 2 for us every Christmas to remind his grandkids what Christmas is all about, Jesus. I grew up learning about the Son of God and his love for me and the life that's given for me. I've read and reread the stories of Jesus and his interactions with people and the words that he spoke. It changed lives, and his words still speak. There's no name as precious to me as Jesus. My son Matthew and I were talking about the cross the other night and how it's often a lost symbol today. So many wear a cross around their necks but don't even think about it. It's just a cross to them. Many who wear it don't believe in it or even know all that it means. But for us, the cross is so very precious. It's where Jesus, our Savior, saved us. It's where he gave his life for ours. Where we were saved from every sin, from death. Jesus took up a cross so that we might live. The cross is where he saved me. It's where he secured for me a righteousness I couldn't achieve on my own. The cross is the place where I see his absolute love. Well, before Jesus was born, the angel told Joseph his name, which means the Lord will save. It means he's the Savior. This child who was going to be born was born ready to go to a cross. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger, but he was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It's right there in his name. He came to save us. Because we needed saving. If you are still denying your need for a Savior, still trying to prove your worth to God and others by your good deeds, then you don't really know Jesus that well. If you still think you're all fine and you're not a sinner, or that you aren't broken, or that you're perfect just the way you are, or don't need much help, then you don't really know Jesus. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means blessed are those who know that they're broken, who know that they're poor and sinful and that they can't do anything to save themselves. Those who know that there's a problem and they need God to fix it. Those who know they're lost and they call out to be found. These are the ones that are the truly blessed ones. Those who know they need Jesus. Those who know that they don't have
all the answers, but he does. You see, the greatest sin is pride, but the heart that welcomes Jesus is the humble heart, the broken and repentant heart, the one who says, Lord, I need you. I can't, but you can in me. These are the ones the Lord came to save, you see. He came to seek and save the lost. He came not for the healthy or the righteous, but for the sick and the unrighteous like me. His mission is in his name. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. John 1, 11 and 12 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who do receive him, to all who call on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. We first need eyes to see our need, our own sin and depravity, our true state, and to see and to open up our heart then to Jesus, the one who came to save us, because we need saving. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus saved me on that cross. But you know what? Here's another thing. Jesus also saves me every day of my life. When I invite the Lord into my life to be the Lord of my life and to be God of my life, he saves me every day. He saves me from myself, from the things that I want to do but shouldn't do, from the paths that I want to go down. Thank the Lord, sometimes he puts up a guard that I might not go down that path that only leads to pain and destruction. My God leads me every day, daily, by his word, toward that which will give me life rather than take it from me. He gives me the strength to be a brand new man. He saves me by teaching me the right way to go, by changing the desires in my heart, by renewing my mind, and by replacing the bitterness, hate, and fear in me with his love and peace and goodness in me. This is Jesus at work in my life every day. After I come to believe in him, he stays and he begins working at me, and he saves me even with his discipline and the suffering times. He saves me. All I'm saying is that Jesus, he saved me on that cross, but he continues to save me every day of my life, mostly from myself and the lies of this world and the evil that still wants to rule my heart. Without Christ as the Lord of my life, I would be very different. Jesus is my Savior every day. Without him, I can do nothing. He came to save me from my sins and an eternal hell, but he also came to save me from the hell of life lived apart from him. I should wake up every morning and just thank the Lord for being present today with me and remember that he has given me this day. And I should pray, Jesus, thank you for saving me for my sins on the cross, that I don't need to carry the weight of them anymore. Thank you also for your love that saves me today, the grace for this moment, the help that I need, the guidance and the truth, the blessings that you pour out. Change my heart and my attitude. Lord, only you can make this day the best that you want it to be, and my life all that you have called it to be. Jesus, continue to save me today and tomorrow and every other day as only you can. Emmanuel has come, God with us. Every day he's right there with you. His name is Jesus. He's come to save you. Believe in him. Confess your sins to him. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive you all of your sins, purify you from all of unrighteousness. He'll place within you the Holy Spirit, his presence and his voice and his help every day of your life. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.